All right, we're going to get started.
This class is called How to Talk Lovingly in Your Congregation About Emotionally Charged Issues, or something like that. And I'm glad that you came. This is 3:30. I can't believe you're even here. But you've heard a lot of theory. You've heard a lot of great stories. That's not my purpose today. This is totally a pragmatic type class. We're going to talk real practically about how to talk lovingly in your church. I'm not going to define what an emotionally charged issue is. You are. And that's why you have these post-it notes. There is no definition for emotionally charged issue. Because you find out when someone tells you. You find out when someone is clamming up. You find out when somebody's mad and leaves. You don't know and you can't predict it, and there's no reason why I should define it. So what you're going to write on these three post-it notes is three issues that you are either dealing with in your congregation right now or that you would like to talk about in this class for the next 45 minutes. And what we're going to do is we're all going to get up after we write. We're going to take about 3 minutes to write those things, 1 minute each, and then we're going to put those post-its on this board, and then we're going to organize them according to categories, and we're going to make a decision as a group which issue we're going to talk about for the rest of our time. Make sense? That's pretty good. Okay. 3 minutes, write emotionally charged issues on one per post-it note. So you're going to choose three. You are not going to get to talk about all three of yours, but we're going to talk about the one that most people in here write down. All right, go ahead.
Are these red for a reason, these post-it notes?
Yeah, hot button.
Does anyone else see?
Everybody have a pen or everybody have post-its? About halfway through, take another minute and a half. Some of you need, anyone need any more post-it notes? You're just filling post-it notes. No, nobody need any more?
No, but it makes you feel better. I've messed up three.
Okay. Okay, one more minute, and then we're going to get ready to get up, and we're all going to put them up here. Okay, you ready? Okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get up and put your post-it notes on random places on these whiteboards. And then you're going to stand back and read other people's. So you're going to see what other people think are hot button emotionally charged issues in their church. And that's going to itself be instructive. And then we're also going to start categorizing. If you see two that are exactly or identical or very similar, just pick that up. You have the empowerment to categorize those together. Then we're going to make some clumps of issues, okay? So let's get up, come put those on the board, and immediately just start categorizing.
Mm-hmm.
No.
It happens yet.
No, he's here. I haven't seen him. Beth and Randy are there. My daughter Beth.
Oh, yeah.
And Randy, right?
Yeah. Is it worship?
Yeah. He's doing worship and tech. And,
Because I remember Darren saying growing up they didn't see each other. Just a few times.
Yeah.
Now they're working together and getting to know each other.
Yeah, I'm really glad they're there.
How constricted a church is it?
You're a teacher all this time. You're waiting for a chance to do the job. I see you. I heard you back in the back.
The audio of this class really stinks because people are doing an activity that you now are listening to but you can't do. But if you'd like to do the activity, we are putting post-it notes, as I mentioned, on the whiteboard, and then we're categorizing those. That's what's happening right now.
How's it going?
Predictable.
Y'all doing pretty good? Is there anything that's kind of orphaned out there?
Yeah. I took one earlier today, but I have another one tomorrow. At 1:30. In this building.
In this building.
Yes. But then it's a throw off because my last one had his Wilson, so
it's not good. Yeah. And he's still coming.
So far. Let's see if he gets on the plane tomorrow.
Just gotta get on the plane.
He always manages to be so overcommitted.
Okay. Do you remember from being up there what the three are that I just circled? Do you remember what this one is over here?
LGBT.
LGBT. Okay. And this one?
Worship styles.
Mainly worship styles. I mean, there's some different things. Building versus church plant. Paying down excessive normal contributions, down payment, instruments, future style of worship, instrumental music, immense change in the community, change, any type of change. So that would be a big one. Over here, female leadership, women's participation, women's role, all women's role. Okay? So just for the number of post-it notes, it's pretty even on those three issues. And so it's kind of a tie. But this group thinks that those are emotionally charged issues. My guess is there have been emotionally charged issues in your church. I would define an emotionally charged issue as something that gets your pulse up, keeps it up. And one of the important things about talking lovingly is to be able to, in that environment where you're having a raised pulse, to be able to talk in a calm way about these issues. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail in a moment. Let's pray before we get into that. Holy Father, we pray through you as Father and Jesus Christ the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be with us today, as we know you already are. But we pray that your presence would change us, continue to transform us, that you'll give each one of us ears to hear today and a participation level that really helps us to feel what an emotionally charged issue is and how we can lovingly talk through it in our church, and help us to be part of that solution in our own environment, in our own church. And be with us as we go through this, the rest of this class today, together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you can go ahead and pass out the, if you want to just give those to different people on the rows, you can go ahead and pass the, I've got a handout for you. And so when you receive this handout, you have my notes. I'm talking off the same basic outline. And you've already written emotionally charged issues that we're going to get to in just a moment. But what I want you to do next is to write and on number two. And what I want you to do is turn over the handout so that you're looking at this side first. Look at this side first. I did a no-no for a teacher. I gave you front and back, but that's just because I'm carrying this in my backpack and I packed pretty light and I didn't want to make another copy. So we did it front and back. So we're going to be on this side. And so in one or two sentences, what is the vision for your church? And I'll tell you why I'm asking this in just a moment. But just take about 60 seconds, because if you don't know it in 60 seconds, you don't know it. A one sentence, or you can maybe have two sentences, vision that you know for your church. If you know it, you know it. If you don't, just write, I don't know. I don't know what it is. Go. Your local church, the vision that you know. Okay, how you doing with that? Okay? Does anybody just, man, you have it memorized? I mean, your church is just always hammering that, and you've got it memorized, and you wrote it down immediately. Anybody raise your hand? Okay, give us yours right here.
Love God, love people, serve others.
Okay, good. Very succinct.
People of the community to a life-changing connection with Jesus Christ.
Okay. Lead the people of the community to a life-changing connection with Jesus Christ. Okay, good.
No one walks alone.
No one walks alone. Good. One back here.
Follow the cloud.
Follow the cloud. All right. Is that the like the internet cloud or cloud of God following Israel? Okay, Israel. Anyone else want to say theirs? Okay. Our vision at Garnett Church, where I'm the preacher, and I'm Greg Taylor, by the way. You may have already seen that, but is to be a church where we welcome all people and help people become missionaries. And so we want all people not only to be welcomed, valued, but we're going to help them become missionaries in their life, wherever they are. And we're going to focus on where there's unreached people groups in the world and help them become missionaries and be trained to do that. And so that's our vision in a short sentence. But here's the reason that I ask you to write down your vision after you wrote down the hot button issue. The next two quotes are from Andy Stanley. How many of you have ever heard of Andy Stanley? Raise your hand. He's, you know whose son he is? The TV preacher Charles Stanley. Listen to this quote, and it's there for you to see, and there's a little blank for you to fill in, just so that you would pay attention till the end, and it's 3:30, okay? The most ineffective way to begin a conversation about change is to talk about what needs to change where you are now. You should always begin with where you want to be. When you begin a conversation about change by discussing what needs to change, you generally begin with something that someone is, and here's the blanks, emotionally invested in. When you begin the conversation with what you want to change, you begin inevitably with something that people are emotionally invested in. It's emotionally charged. Because it's something that, it's not like the status quo. It's going to be different. People don't like the change. And there's an emotional investment. And when you start there, we're going to reap something that is what Andy Stanley says. Here's the rest of the quote. That's a recipe for failure. or if you're a staff member, termination. Pretty heavy. And so here's the next part. In 100% of the cases, this is Andy Stanley saying in all of his work with pastors, because he works in mentoring pastors, in 100% of the cases, leaders who complain that they can't get people to change in one of these areas, for example, one of these hot button issues, when they're complaining about this, people just don't get it. They don't get the worship cell. They just don't get the women's role thing. They don't get the mission of our church or the vision. In 100% of the cases, this is anecdotal from Andy Stanley, leaders who complain that they can't get people to change cannot articulate their, what do you think it is? Their visions. Cannot articulate a vision. And so all through Andy Stanley's tenure in trying to work with churches and leaders, when they're complaining, we can't change, the people just don't get it. What's your vision, man? Well, we've been working on that. Or it's this, or they hem-haw around. They cannot articulate their vision. And that's because they've been trying to start with the change. I remember reading this phrase. Actually, it wasn't me that read it. It was one of our church members. We were in the middle of a conversation about moving from a cappella music to a blend of instrumental and a cappella music in our church. And we'd already started. We'd already started using instruments. And we were having some pushback about the volume, about how many instruments, all kinds of things. And one of the ladies, sweet ladies in our church, we were reading this book, Deep and Wide, by Andy Stanley. And she turned to page 224 or something like that in the book. And she read this quote that I put on this paper to me. And she said, "Greg, we've started with the change. And we probably should have started more in trying to help people understand the vision of why we're changing. Because people think we're doing it just because it was going to attract more people. I know that's not the reason that we're doing it. I know we're trying to be more inclusive. I know we're doing this for different reasons. We want to experience different kinds of worship. We want to glorify God more. There's all kinds of reasons, but we haven't told people that." And that convicted me. And this quote was very convicting, that I need to understand the vision of the church. Everybody needs to understand the vision of the church, because change, when you start with the change, it's going to lead to something that people are so emotionally invested in that you're going to have trouble getting through that conversation. Now, have you experienced that in your church? Nod like this if you've experienced that. Where you started with the change. Give me some examples where maybe with one of these issues, you've started a conversation, gotten into it, people are emotional, because you're starting with what you want to change. Perfect.
We had a homeless meal that we were doing out of our campus center across town. We decided the elders thought that it was unsafe to have homeless guys around a bunch of freshman girls. Parents were complaining, so we brought it to our actual building, mm-hmm. but didn't tell anybody at the church what we were doing.
Right.
So there was all these literally 80, 90 homeless men and women at our church at 10:30
yeah.
when services are wrapping up or Bible class is wrapping uh-huh. up, and people start freaking out.
Yeah.
It was a great thing. We did it in a really bad way.
Yeah. Mm. So you learned something from that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Excellent. Good example. Anybody else want to give an example of starting with the change? Does that make sense to you? I mean, it took a while for it to sink in for me. Because I was like, okay, well, if things are going to change, you've got to start talking about it right away, right? But there has to be some vision beyond that change for it to make a difference, for it to be really a conversation that's going to be constructive. Talk about that a little bit. Is that kind of working in your mind? Yep,
I think Ross. In our case years ago, we started a second style of assembly. We had to have more space. We had to start another assembly. And someone said, well, let's do this a little bit differently, and perhaps we'll attract people that might not be coming to a more traditional. And that was a good vision, but I don't think the vision was articulated consistently, except at the beginning. Mm-hmm. And so people lost sight of what it was, and
yeah.
It cost us a lot.
One of the things that, if you ever listen to Bill Hybels for very long, from Willow Creek Community Church, he will say the vision looks like this. That's a bucket. Good enough bucket. Okay, you know it's a bucket. But it has holes in it. And it's leaking as you're filling it. And so this vision bucket leaks. And you have to keep filling it. And it's just true. I've given vision talks at quarterly meetings of our church. And on Monday, I couldn't remember what I said. I wake up Monday and go, now what was I doing? And do you think that the members of the church, I mean, I'm the preacher. And every day I've got to wake up and go, what is my vision and how am I living this out in my church? You think the members of the church that heard that on Sunday, at the parking lot, they've already forgotten it. Vision leaks. Vision leaks. And you have to keep filling that bucket. And if we don't, then people don't understand why we're doing what we're doing. If we want to be a church that loves God and people and serves all people, then that's where to begin. And then growing out of that, now what would be the reason? Love all people? Or are we going to leave out LGBT? How do we do that? And so instead of just saying, okay, we're going to, you know, have homeless people in for the night, you got to start with that vision of what does it mean to love all people. So that's kind of the first thing, is really this connection between vision and change. That if you start with the change, you're asking for trouble. Okay, any other comments on that? Insights?
What if you're afraid you're going to freak people out with the vision? Like if the idea is, well, if we do this incrementally, then maybe it won't be so scary if I say I want full inclusion for women in the service. That's what we're going to do. That's my vision for what we're going to do. And you're afraid that by really laying it all out there, that maybe people might not be ready to hear it.
Yeah. What if the vision was women matter 100% as much as men? What if you start with a vision like that, or a value?
So a broader vision.
Yeah. Because a value is something that can really bring, if your church develops values, then there are things like, our church has values. We value God's mission over ours, His will over ours. So we don't necessarily try to, in our meetings, use Robert's Rules of Order. We ask one question, what's God's will? And that really, we've kind of chunked out Robert's Rules of Order, because a lot of churches want to run things on business model. But I think you can say, what do we really value? And what does God value? And so one of the values that we ripped off of Dry Bones in Denver, that ministers to homeless people in downtown Denver, mostly young people, is they talk about when Jesus said, don't lord it over people like the Romans do. Instead, Dry Bones adds a phrase, but put power under people. And so we ripped off that phrase from them. We try to put power under people. And that means women, that means homeless people, that means the people that come to our food pantry. Not just, here's a bag of groceries, but, hey, come help us give out groceries next week. Hey, we have half the people here are Hispanic and speak Spanish. Could you translate? And so we have people come in that get groceries that also help us translate. And so putting value on people and putting power under people is a value that's behind the vision, that I think is even a place to start before that. Another comment or thought, question? Okay, let's spend a little bit of time reading a couple of scriptures, and I want to look at how the following people handled emotionally charged issues. Did Jesus handle emotionally charged issues? Yes, that's an easy question. That was just a softball question. How did he handle questions of his divinity in the Gospel of John, for example? How did he handle that? Was it confrontationally? I mean, pretty much, did he just lay it out there?
Sometimes John 8 does.
Yeah? Okay.
Because people, he says, you're the father of Satan, who's a liar. So occasionally he kind of.
Pretty direct. Okay, well, let's look at John 8. If you have a Bible or on your YouVersion on your phone, look at John 8. Because we want to start with Jesus. Let's start with Jesus, and then we'll go to Acts 15, which is a classic about church conversation. And then we'll spend a little bit of time on one of these issues. Okay, John 8. Go to verse 42, which you were mentioning, Ross. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." So he's connecting himself to the Father. "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." So Jesus was quite confrontational. Is that loving? Well, I think Jesus shows us how to be loving. So when you see the title of this class, How to Speak Lovingly, don't think that that just is a synonym for sweet and sappy and syrupy. Because lovingly could be, I'm gonna speak the truth to you. I'm going to speak truth into your life. And so that's part of what love is. Now, if you go a little bit further into that chapter, I'm pretty sure that at some point in that chapter, Jesus, they try to put a hand on him and he slips away. So Jesus not only confronts, but he also, he slips away, he avoids a confrontation at some point when they're trying to kill him. I can't remember which verse that is. But yeah. What verse?
58 and 59.
"I tell you the truth." Or go ahead and read it if you have it. 58:59.
"Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds.
So, if you know how to hide yourself when somebody's about to kill you, then go ahead and do it, because Jesus did. I don't know how he did that. But Jesus confronted, but he also slipped away. So here in this John chapter 8 chapter, a couple of ways that Jesus handled conflict, very much polar, different ways, confrontation. And I'm gonna save this one for a day and go to the next day on this one. Okay, let's look at Acts 15. And read a little bit of this text. Because this one is just a great model for how the early church dealt with conflict. They dealt lovingly with an issue. If you know what this text really talks about, shout it out. What's this Acts 15 text about?
Inclusion.
Inclusion. Okay, it's about including who? Gentiles. Okay, so non-Jews. And basically, there were some Jews that came from Jerusalem, went up north to Samaria in that area, and they were preaching what? Verse 1. Gentiles must be circumcised. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. Okay, this brought Paul and Barnabas, this shot there, this was emotionally charged for them. This spiked their heart rate. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So they were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And so, fast forward in the chapter, they had a council. This is, the first example of a council in the early church. And so they met about this, they discussed it, and I love the heart of the chapter here in verse 7. Okay, after much discussion, so they discussed, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, and he purified their hearts by faith. Now, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have been saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles. And then when they finished, James stood up. So the brother of Jesus, James stood up and said, "Listen, Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself." And then he quotes the prophets. And then further down, he says, "It's my judgment that we shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." And then he summarizes what ends up being a letter that they send back up to the churches. And I believe they sent it with Paul and Barnabas. And the letter basically says, abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, this is verse 29, from meat strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. And you got to hand it to the early church for not piling on stuff. Because whenever we have an issue, it seems like we always want to pile on other things. Well, since we're writing a letter, you know, it really annoys me.
It's called Congress.
Yeah, that's right. It really annoys me that the Gentiles eat pork. I mean, you didn't notice they didn't say, don't eat pork. They could have. They could have said, you know what? All right, so we don't have to circumcise them, but you know what? That's really part of our long-standing dietary rest. You start down that slippery slope, and pretty soon they're going to be eating food sacrificed to animals. And you're going to be eating. Well, there's nothing against pork. And so you got to hand it to them that they kept it simple, and they sent the letter, and that was how they dealt with it. Well, we also know from Galatians chapter 2 that Paul dealt with an issue a lot more confrontationally than this example. And do you remember what happened in Galatians 2 that he's just describing, at least in Galatians 2, between Paul and Peter? Paul was observing Peter doing what? Withdrawing from the Gentiles. And it really teed Paul off. And he confronted Peter to his face and said, you know, you don't even live like a good Jew. And yet now you're putting this yoke on the necks of the Gentiles. And so he confronted as well. So we have these examples of Jesus and Paul in very opposite ways, being both confrontational and being very consensus-oriented. And so we have a whole gamut of what love looks like. And that's all really I wanted to illustrate from these texts, is that we have a freedom of how to love and how to operate in conflict, in emotionally charged issues, to use everything from confrontation to conferences, councils, consensus-oriented decisions, to sometimes you've got to run away. And so there you are. That's, to me, a pretty biblical model, and there's a lot of latitude. And I think that's beautiful because the Holy Spirit has given us that latitude through those words, through those examples and models, for us in our local churches to figure it out and do it together. And to me, that's a very powerful thing to do it together. What you guys have done today, have you ever done something like this before when you're discussing an issue? Raise your hand if you've ever used the power of the post-it. Raise your hand. Raise them real high because I want... There's several of you that have done it. Okay, that right there is a model of just figuring out an issue to talk about if you ever need to just figure out what's everybody just churning about. Well, one person thinks it's this, one person thinks it's that. This is a model of something you can do in an eldership, a deaconship, a committee, when you're just wrestling with how to deal with something. Use the power of the post-it. Everybody write down ideas. What is our vision? Write down the vision on a post-it. And then use this method to make basic decisions by consensus. At least you're going to know, okay, this is the issue. Okay, so I'm going to skip a little bit because there's just some examples on your handout. You know how Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. handled things. You've seen that. That's an example. We've discussed a couple of these on here. I have Dr. Amanda Madrid on here because that was someone that I went to Honduras where she's from. She dealt with a lot of conflict, even in violent settings, and wrote a book about it, and it's called Lay Down Your Guns, and she's one of the most important examples in my recent life that I've seen deal with a confrontation with very violent men who were armed, and she got in their faces, but also someone who studies, she's a medical doctor, but she studies conflict resolution. And one example of conflict resolution is on the back of your handout. It's just an example of one type of conflict resolution as a tool that someone like Amanda Madrid uses in her ministry called Prednisone, if you've ever heard that. It's a medical mission in Central America. And so this is just an example of a tool that within the latitude of the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's given us to deal with lovingly with issues in our church. This one I'm just giving you as a method. And it's called the awareness wheel. We're not going to do anything with it. I just want you to be aware that it's there. You can look it up, and there's a lot more on the internet and in books about it. Okay. Let's deal with one of these issues. Which one do you want to... Let's just vote. Okay, if you want to deal with the homosexuality issue, raise your hand if you'd like to talk about that. Raise them real high. Vote. Okay, you'd like to do worship style, raise them real high. And women's role, raise them real high. Raise them real high. I think there's more that want to do that. Okay. All right. In your churches, how do you currently deal with women's roles? Just give me some examples. How do you talk about it?
We're supposed to talk about it?
Yeah. Do you avoid it?
Unless it comes up, yes.
Okay. And when it comes up, does your pulse go up? Is it a fair topic to talk about over potluck? No. Doug?
We spent months starting with the foundation of what's absolute truth, and then dealing with progressively harder issues, including women's roles.
Mm-hmm.
And as we did that, it got people comfortable discussing in a very calm manner. And it was amazing how you could have such diverse opinions and yet it was a very calm discussion.
Yeah. Yeah, you're beginning with a value that one of our values at Garnett is unity in diversity. We disagree. And I'm just talking about at the Taylor House. Because my wife and I are not going to agree about everything. That's before breakfast. And so when you get in a church, I mean, you're not going to agree about everything. There is going to be disagreement. So a value for a church could be, we want to have a unity in a diversity of opinions on matters that we believe are opinion matters. Now, that's another heated discussion. What is an opinion matter? What's a faith matter? And so that needs to be discussed. And I think that's the what is truth kind of discussion you guys have. I think that's a good place to start. Anyone else? Where your church begins? Would you say that most of your churches, it's just kind of a taboo topic? It's hard to talk about. We aren't talking about it. Raise your hand if that's kind of where your church is. Okay. Who has been able to talk about it in a constructive way? You really feel like Doug was talking about, starting with truth, you're having a good experience with it. Anybody? Lee?
We've been talking about it primarily in our shepherding groups because we break out, you know, in the shepherding groups, group classes for adults.
Mm-hmm.
And the way we've been doing it is some introduction of using women in those classes while at the same time talking about it. In other words, not just having them read scripture in front or have them teach a class, but to lead up to it.
Okay.
There's a member in my group who teaches at Fuller, and so she's obviously, you know, she teaches church history.
Mm-hmm.
She's very, very good.
Yeah.
So that helps. It helps, mm-hmm, to have someone who had a woman who has some specific talents and abilities to begin to introduce.
Yeah.
That.
And there's women and men in those discussion groups in your
absolutely
starting.
Oh yeah.
Okay. Good. Thank you, Lee. And Ross, did you have something?
We talked about it just among our shepherds and studied it with some people who've come and asked that we study it. We've included them in multi-week discussion.
Okay. I think that step that all of you have mentioned some different form in is essential in a church. That you have to get that topic started. But starting with, okay, we want to change this, isn't the place to start. The place to start is what does Scripture say? What does God want? And if you do that, then you're going to be able to look at values. What does God have as his values? He created man and woman equally. You can look at different scriptures, Galatians 3:28. Those values are going to underpin everything and help you with the vision. And then that's going to be part of talking about those changes in the future. John?
We've been in some groups. I think this is a valuable thing, is just to create a space in a church where you hear each other's stories.
Yep.
Whether you agree with them or not, whatever the topic is.
Yeah.
We just hear, if you have a community where you trust each other and you love each other, you just hear people's stories. You hear people's perspectives, hear people's sense of calling. And then you start getting the sense, in fact, the theology of how the Spirit moves among the people starts to percolate up from that. And, at least opens up a space where there can be discussion and where you're sharing life with one another. And then you kind of start getting the sense of where God is leading you more as a group.
Yeah, I like that a lot. Open up a space. I think that's exactly right.
A lot of this has already been mentioned, but we are learning that many in our tribe grow up under a culture. In fact, this makes me think of your book, Ross. Grow up under a culture where there are questions that are off limits.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, that might be your
the title. Just the name of the tribe. In fact, I was going to plug Ross's book.
There you go.
Ross Cochran has a book, and I have some cards, and I'm going to pass them out. If anybody's interested in this book, it's called Off Limits. Keep going on your phone.
It is. So that one of the things that we're learning to do is to attack that with no issue on the table.
Saying that being what?
The mentality that there might be questions that can't be asked.
Mm-hmm.
That it's a lot easier because that one is less emotionally charged than the specific issues. And so working to nurture a culture where any question can be discussed, any tradition can be brought to the table,
right.
Any text can be reevaluated,
mm-hmm.
because we want an open, seeking, searching culture in the church. This idea that there would be questions that can't be discussed is an unhealthy thing. So
yeah.
We want to grow there. Then that gives us an excuse to bring any issue on the table.
Mm-hmm.
Not because even we need necessarily to discuss that issue, but because we want to nurture a culture where there's an openness to conversation and discussion and rereading the same old scriptures with new lenses. So that's been one of the things that's kind of helped us, is it's almost given us an excuse to open the emotionally charged issues, not because the focus is the issue, but because our focus is becoming a church that wants to say yes.
Yeah. And so opening up the discussion, having the space, and certainly those texts, because if in Acts 15 they could open up the question of these heinous Gentile sinners. I mean, this was people they thought were just way off the canyon. If the early church can open up that discussion, then certainly can't we open up a discussion about people who are struggling with their sexual identity? Certainly, women in our church. I'm saying, don't be afraid of this. But for early church wasn't. We need to stop being afraid of this. And so part of my exhortation here at the end is, be bold. Be courageous. Our heritage as Christians and as Jews before that was to be bold and courageous. And step out and take risks. And you're going to have to take risks. That's part of it. You risk your reputation. Risk saying something that is going to offend somebody. Risk losing people in your church. Because everything that we've done like this, you will lose people. It's a given. Someone had a hand up.
Most of this, we're talking about sort of a top-down model.
Yeah.
Where you're sort of creating space from the leadership
position.
Is there a path for this that doesn't come from the top?
Yeah.
Is there a path, a way to start these kinds of conversations that's not leadership-driven?
Right.
Or is that just
Yeah, that's a great question. That's a great question. And Sarah's going to answer it.
I've seen that work better in small congregations, where everybody is in the same room, everybody does know each other, everybody's close, then I've seen that work. But in larger congregations where there are 14 elders and 1,000 people,
not so much.
It's difficult. But I would say that, that you at least need to take a step out of, we're just going to have the elders study it. I just, that's kind of like, for women, I'm sure it's like fingernails across a chalkboard. Again? There's a church, I won't name a name, but that we were part of years ago, that studied it for a year. The elders studied, and they got a big council together. They had all the elders up front, and they said, our decision after a year of studying this is we're not going to make any changes. I'm like, some people were leaving because they weren't going to change. Some people were leaving because they were leaving for both reasons. Okay, well, they're not doing anything, so we're leaving. So both sides of the issues, people were just so frustrated. Let's do something different. Because we were doing this because we didn't want the status quo. And so I think it needs to get off the just the elder study. That's why I like having the ladies study, you know, who has some insight in it. Bringing it out into a classroom setting. That's one of the things we did 8 years ago at Garnett. We studied a book, you can write this down, called Slaves, Women, and Homosexuals. Somebody tell me the author, I can't remember. Webb, thank you. That's a really good book. Have you guys read that before? It's a good one. In this issue in particular, I preached a lesson a few years ago in 2010 called Women Praying Aloud. And I vacillated back and forth between the word aloud and allowed. It was intended to be a double meaning. So we began with the place of prayer. And then we moved from there. So that was 8 years ago. And fast forward today, women preach in our church, and we don't make any bones about it. We don't say a closing prayer and say they're going to speak. They preach. And that's important to us. We haven't gotten to a place where women are elders yet. But that's some place I think we're going. But we started, I know, you know, the gradualism is another issue, but we did start with in a place where there was a conversation, and we opened it further than the elders. We had a class. We did talk about this in a forum where that's the topic. And I think that needs to be part of the places that some of our churches get off of.
Russell? I think another thing we do is reframe the values of conflict. I mean, just mm-hmm. if you can follow this analogy, that enemies are to our ability to love what conflict is to our experiencing unity. Mm-hmm. That you don't really learn to love unless you have an enemy. You don't really learn unity unless you can hang in there during conflict.
Yeah.
It gets to the other side of it.
Yeah. How many of you heard Scott McKnight a few minutes ago in our last session? You know, one of the things that he said about being able to listen and truly be listening. Because I've heard everything you guys have said. I'm going to log it. I didn't come to teach you something. I came for us to have an experience here this afternoon and hear each other. That's why I wanted you to write. I've heard all of your comments. And I'm learning from it. And for a leader to act like they're listening to you, but they're really just waiting to say what they want to say next, is nonsense. And we all have to model that. That I hear what you're saying. And truly hear those stories like John was saying. To me, that is powerful. Lee, last night.
I think it even go further than that. It's probably a really good idea to teach a class on listening and listening skills.
Yeah.
To start with, before you ever dive into a difficult subject.
And that's why you have the back of that handout.
You know,
and
teach people how to listen and pay attention to what other people are saying.
Yep. I hear you.
You do hear me. I
do. All right, we're past the time. Let me pray, and then we'll be done. Lord, I know we didn't solve any issue here, but at least we have heard one another in a setting that is safe. We're not going to judge anybody here, and help each person. I want to ask your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each person today as they go back to their churches later in this week. And may they bring about the kinds of vision first and biblical understanding in their churches that get them to the places that need to be changed. Would you give them the grace to do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.